I should like to ask you this afternoon to ponder with me for a little while some thoughts from 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, and let me read these words of Obadiah spoken to Elijah in their conversation. Now, these words come in the middle of quite a lengthy speech that Obadiah makes. In verse 13 and verse 14, we read this. So this is 1 Kings 18, verse 13 and 14. Was it not told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And now thou sayest, go, tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. There we are. This is one of the stories of Elijah. I know that we quoted there the words of Obadiah spoken to Elijah, but still, we're in these passages that that bring us these remarkable accounts of the prophet Elijah. Now, Elijah, the name means the Lord is my God. And he called, and he lived as he was called by God. As a prophet of God, the prophets brought challenging messages to the people of Israel, and not only to the people of Israel, but also to the kings of Israel, particularly at times when Israel was straying and going far from the Lord's purposes for them, and when the king, and in this case, the queen is very heavily mentioned here as well. Her name is Jezebel. The king's name is Ahab. When the powers that be were encouraging the people to move very far away from the Lord's purposes for them. Now, Elijah is not the only prophet that we read of at this time. Of course, he is followed by Elisha. But at this time, we hear in this passage that actually there were a lot of other prophets in Israel too. Obadiah is first mentioned here. There's Elijah, there's Obadiah. Obadiah is first mentioned here because he has been protecting at least 100 of those prophets from Ahab and Jezebel. The powers that be are opposing God's purposes very, very hotly. But Obadiah has been protecting 100 of these prophets. He's been taking them aside. He recognizes the importance of these prophets for God's purposes for the people of Israel. And he's been taking them and he's been hiding them. I think we read that he has been hiding them in groups in two caves. 50 in each cave. Perhaps that detail is a little incidental. The point is that there are more prophets here than Elijah. There are many of them, and Obadiah has been caring for them, providing for them, taking them out away from the way in which the king, the queen would otherwise kill them, do away with them in their opposition to God and God's purposes. Well, very well. Elijah is one of the prophets, and indeed we encounter him in these accounts that are around in these passages here. And the way in which he carried out the service that the Lord called him to is quite remarkable. He has an astonishing character of great courage. Of course, we read of him in the following chapter, in chapter 19. And for the while, he is greatly disheartened and discouraged, but he is a man who manifests remarkable courage. He comes to the people of Israel when they are turning far from God, when they're wanting to bow down and worship gods with a small g of man's making, Baal, led by Ahab, led by the queen, particularly Jezebel and her great influence. And he came with a very definite kind of a message, which might be something like this, that God loves his people. God loves his purposes for his people Israel. He doesn't want them straying from the paths that he would have them walking in. And so there is judgment coming. They need to repent. As the chapter goes on into later in the middle part of this chapter, of course, he calls all the people of Israel together and challenges them. And Ahab is there, the king, and the prophets of Baal, as they were called, are there. And he challenges them all with this message, make up your mind. You can't have one foot in one camp and another in another. This is not God's way. This is not the Lord's way. He wants far better from you and for you. Well, there we are. He manifests this remarkable courage, and it's clear, even though we're given just a few accounts of the kind of way in which he carried out his prophetic ministry, it's clear that he's very well known, and it's clear that he is very well known for the courageous way in which he goes about his service. It's clear that the people of Israel have heard of him. Many of them know him and recognize him. Indeed, Obadiah does. But also, when Elijah comes to the king to meet the king, I stopped the reading just before this happens, but when he meets the king Ahab refers to Elijah as the troubler of Israel. And Elijah says back to him, and this I think takes remarkable courage, bearing in mind the power that Ahab represented. Elijah says back to him, no, he says, you might think of me as the troubler of Israel. Elijah had been round and about a lot, well known in Israel, but he says to Ahab, you are the troubler of Israel, because you are the one who is encouraging Israel to stray far from God's purposes and ways. And of course, the way in which Elijah's character is seen is displayed particularly as this chapter progresses and he calls all the people together on the top of Mount Carmel, and so on and so forth. Now, I have heard some people say, and I'm not sure that I quite agree with the way in which it's put, that faith, it's a silly way of putting things, but it makes a point, that faith can be spelled R-I-S-K. I'm not sure about it. Risk. I'm not sure about the way in which that is said. I would prefer to say sometimes, if we keep with this way of speaking, that faith might sometimes be spelled C-O-S-T. There's a cost to faith in God, in our Lord and Savior Jesus. Of course there is. Because he calls us to follow him, to go his ways, to serve him. He is our Savior. But he calls us to go his way. That means, therefore, that we have to leave behind us sin. And sometimes there might be a way in which the Lord wants us to go in service that takes us away from other things. Other things have to be put, as it were, secondary. But also faith, if we are to follow this way of speaking, might be spelt C-O-U-R-A-G-E. At the heart of faith, God grants us courage, but courage has to be practiced. Courage, someone once said, I remember a preacher saying this, is the most important of all virtues, because without courage, you cannot practice any of the other virtues consistently. You need the courage, and you need to practice the courage that the God, that the Lord gives to us as he brings us the strength to go the way that he would have us to go. He is not everybody's cup of tea, far from everybody's cup of tea. But I remember listening once over the internet to Billy Graham preaching. I say he is not everybody's cup of tea, but I remember him stood there with tens of thousands of people surrounding him in the stadium and challenging these people to realize that maybe whilst America might be called a Christian country, that that is in fact a muddle-headed and a wrong way of speaking. And I remember thinking, whatever else we might think, it took great courage to do that. Courage, said somebody, doesn't mean that you don't get afraid. Courage means that you don't let fear stop you. Now, I say all of that because Elijah manifests this kind of attitude, this kind of character. The scriptures speak to us about courage in other places. The books of Chronicles, for instance, very often we are told there that so-and-so responded with a courageous faith. I wonder sometimes when Paul speaks in the Romans, for instance, and he speaks to us of patience, our patient faith, if it might not be that he is speaking to us as of a patient, courageous faith. Elijah epitomizes this in the kind of life and service that he lives as the great prophet of God of his day. There's a lot more we could say, but I wanted to bring you in the midst of those thoughts to a contrast that is at the heart of this passage. There are many, many things that we could say about the passage, but there's a contrast here. A contrast whilst we think about faith, service, and the courage that it sometimes takes that we are given to practice in the midst of our faith. And the contrast comes with the person and the character of Obadiah. Here is Elijah, but here is Obadiah. And there is a contrast that stands out between the two of them. And I dare to suggest that God is wanting to say something to us through that contrast. Now, contrasts are a very useful way of trying to drive home a point. If you have this here and you have this here and you are comparing and contrasting, you can shine a light on this here and see something about it that maybe just looking at it simply there without this, you wouldn't be able to see. The same if you look at it the other way. Maybe with this here, you can look at this over here and see something about it better. You can make something stand out about it in a clearer way if you didn't have this. Do you see what I mean? Contrasts actually frequently occur in the scriptures. And it seems to be one of the ways that God sometimes chooses to speak to us. I might have read, for instance, from the little story that we are told of Mary and Martha in the gospel accounts of Jesus. Now, there is a contrast. You remember that contrast? Martha is busily at work. Jesus actually says that her problem is not so much that she is busy, but she is distracted. Here is Mary, whose attitude, whose spirit at the time is so different. Well, Jesus speaks to Martha, but how does he do it? He does it by using the contrast of Mary, her attitude, and Mary becomes like a living illustration of the point that Jesus wants to make. And of course, Jesus is not there just speaking to Martha. It's a contrast that is used, and God speaks it to all of us, to all the Marthas that have lived from that day to this, to the Martha that lives within each one of us. And it's very powerful because of the contrast that is made by Mary. The contrast speaks vividly to the distracted mind, the distracted heart that we all can have. The Lord wants us to be a people who allow space and time to the one thing that truly is needful. Well, there we are. We could look at other examples. But I want to suggest that there is a contrast here in this passage. Elijah and Obadiah. Here is Elijah with this full-on, almost at times confrontational courage that was at the heart of his calling. But here is Obadiah. Now, there's a book, isn't there? There's a book, Obadiah, in the scriptures. The prophet Obadiah. Sometimes it's suggested that that is the Obadiah that is here. I would be one who thinks differently to that. I think this is the same Obadiah, but that point is not really significant. But we meet Obadiah in this story, and it turns out that he, too, like Elijah, here's the point, the contrast. He, too, has been doing very important things. That is where they're greatly similar. But the things that he has been doing are very different to the things that Elijah has been doing. We're told that he is devout. Note that. It is not as if Obadiah is some carefree chap. No, no, like Elijah, he too is devout. He too has his heart in faith and in trust in God and is seeking to live a godly life and a right life. And he too is seeking to serve. All of that is the same. This is the wonder of the contrasts. But you see, very differently to Elijah, for years possibly, Obadiah has been quietly getting on, rescuing many of the Lord's prophets from the powers that be. And he had to do this work quietly. There was no other way. If he had come to note the attention of Ahab, of Jezebel, as he says to Elijah, if he had come to their attention, they would have stopped what he was doing immediately. He was taking aside these prophets of Israel, rescuing them, feeding them, bringing them supplies, all that they needed, caring for them. Because he recognized that all of these other prophets were very important to God. It was a very important thing that Obadiah is doing. Quietly there under the noses of the power, he's been getting on. So different to the kind of way in which Elijah is serving. It's very interesting also that when Elijah meets Obadiah, whilst Obadiah recognizes Elijah, and whilst Obadiah recognizes the kind of service that Elijah is giving, Elijah doesn't seem to recognize Obadiah. Nor does he seem to recognize the importance of what Obadiah is doing. But God does. It's very interesting if we compare the names. I mentioned the names. Names mean a great deal in the scriptures. If Elijah's name means the Lord is my God, if Elijah doesn't recognize so much what Obadiah is, God does. Because Obadiah's name means the Lord's servant. Do you see the way in which the contrast builds up in this remarkable way? And I want to suggest that part of the point of the contrast is to say something like this to us. That very often it takes as much courage and faith, or as much courage in faith, something like that. Let's stick with the latter, perhaps that's a better way of speaking. It takes as much courage in the midst of faith to quietly get on, even if unnoticed by others, in the way that Elijah seems to not notice Obadiah here. That's what I wanted to say. It's very interesting, isn't it? When we start to explore those thoughts a little. You see, Elijah might not recognize the Obadiah, or he doesn't seem to. And it's telling. Sometimes we too, I have many times, I have wanted to squeeze how I might expect the Lord to work so that it's a one size fits all. Here is the way that the Lord has worked with me, so therefore it means that he must surely work this way with others too. Some people say this about salvation, about faith. Faith must come and look just like this. Or, before we come to faith in Christ, in Jesus, we must understand this way and this way, or this that way. And I understand the point, but I'm not so sure about it. Jesus, our Lord, calls us to faith and calls us to service in many different ways. He has one way of bringing one person to faith and another of reaching out to another. But let me come more, perhaps, to the point of the passage here. I know and have known and have done this myself. I have known many Christian people who seem to want to get caught up in bigger things and are only content when they are getting caught up in the bigger things, or who can't see any point in the quiet ways in which we might be called actually to serve the Lord. The quiet, small things. I went to study at a college where very often the other fellows there were considering the great things that the Lord was doing back in the 1700s through the likes of George Whitefield. And it was almost as if God is not doing that today, well, what's the point in doing anything? But what if our Lord is working today in small ways that matter? Besides, for all of those greatly used characters like George Whitefield in the revival years, what about the hundreds or the thousands of others who listened to these men, these great preachers, and responded in the circumstances of their own lives, when they were not able to travel, when they lived in their home village and lived out their faith in the ways that the Lord called them to live out their faith there? At another place where I studied, I remember one fellow saying that all he had ever wanted to do, he was a chap about 20, all I want to do, he said, is to be an evangelist. I'm never so much at home when I am up in my pulpit evangelizing, he said. Nothing else was of any importance to him. There was no point to it. There's just about everything wrong with the way in which that fellow was putting things, from the way in which he spoke of just simply wanting to do something of this sort on from there. There's Elijah's courageous, committed service and faith, and there's Obadiah's committed service at the heart of his faith. Both matter to God. And the passage seems to be wanting to suggest to us, if I can dare to say so, that the usual will be of the latter kind. The Obadiah. Yes, we need the characters who are called to be this kind of courageous upfront in the faith, but mostly the Obadiah. We're not saying that Christian discipleship is just by being nice. We're not saying anything of the sort. But we are saying that very often it is in the quiet, faithful, day in, day out commitment and service to which the Lord calls us in the midst of everyday life. And it is that that matters, and through which he works his purposes of grace. Paul had to work extremely hard to get his people in Corinth to see something of this. It seems, particularly when we come to the second letter that we have in our Bibles, the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, that he is having to work very hard at this to drive home his point. They had become taken up with others who had evidently come to the church or come amongst them, who were very taken with image, who were very taken with eloquence, who were very taken with all these kinds of impressive, big, more spectacular things. And they were beginning to turn away their attention, away, or to say that Paul was no longer the real deal, the real apostle, the real man of faith, the real preacher. And Paul speaks in the first letter to the Corinthians, two, of the cross of Christ and of the way in which it encourages us not to look to the power structures of the world, but to look in other ways to how we might hear and to follow the Lord's call in our lives. Jesus, after all, encourages us to pick up our crosses and to follow him, not to pick up a splendid image, or to pick up something that's big and spectacular because that might be better for us. When Jesus calls us to be his disciples, think about the spirit which he refers to. Blessed are they, he says, the pure in heart. Blessed are they who mourn and weep. Of course, he says a lot more than this. Think about the time when Jesus looked across at the temple treasuries where he was sat with his disciples. And there were lots of people who had lots of money, putting just a small amount of their great amount of money into the temple treasury. And up came a widow, one of the most vulnerable of the people of society. She had two apparently worthless coins just about. And she put them into the treasury, and Jesus says that she has given more than all of the others. Because presumably she gave out of her heart, out of her faith, out of her love for God, and love for neighbor out of her trust. But it seems so small, but it's not small to the lot. This story of Elijah seems to be wanting to make the same point to us. Here is Obadiah. But it's very interesting. When the Lord in the end encounters Elijah, remember? Isn't it in chapter 19 around verse 7? It's not in the wind or the thunder or the storms or all these big dramatic. It's in the still, small, quiet voice. What are you doing here, Elijah? Far be it from me to say that Elijah was misunderstanding some things. Who am I to speak like that? But it does seem as if the Lord is trying to drive home some point to Elijah. That perhaps even for those of us that are caught up sometimes in big, that it is still the small, it is still the Lord who comes to us so often, so quietly. As I understand it, there are church discussions going on today in some countries as to whether it's right to challenge government and government policies at all from the standpoint of the church, or whether it is better to think of the church quietly getting on in her discipleship. But certainly we might think about this in our individual lives, in our discipleship, commitment, devotion, courage, not indifference. But that discipleship can be worked out in very different ways. The Lord's call on us to be his takes on different shapes, different sizes, and perhaps at different points in our lives. He calls us to different kinds of ways of following him. Just the prayer offered up to our Lord when we cannot do anything else matters. Just the smallest act of kindness, of love, matters. Let us not think that it doesn't. It's easy to miss the small things that God might be wanting us to do because we're thinking that it must be the big, the spectacular that actually defines the ways in which he wants us to be. I wonder today if there are small ways in which the Lord is calling on us to make a difference, to seek in his grace to be the kind of person that he wants us to be. It might seem indifferent to a wider world that looks on. That does not mean that it is indifferent to our God. I pray that the Lord will add his blessing to these thoughts this afternoon.